Welcome you again if you've joined us on Zoom or through Facebook Live. We're going to look at this morning. We're starting a new sermon series, Taking God at His Word. So the first thing we're going to look at is why we can take God at His Word. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Verses 19 through 20. Now, last week when I preached the resurrection from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and I had said that this is the end of the gospel, that we have after a year being in the gospel of Mark, that we've closed it out. And so why am I having you turn to Mark chapter 9, verses through 20 in the gospel of Mark? And so, maybe in your Bible, just like in mine, when you get to that passage, in my Bible, it says that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 in that. And so I start here because we're going to talk about, over the next 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, about the Word of God. And so some people might think, what's going on here? Why is this in the Bible but not in the Bible, because they put a mark there? And of course, this has to do with gathering up all the manuscripts, seeing what is the earliest ones, and putting together the Greek New Testament in that. And that's textual criticism. I'm not really going to lecture you on textual criticism because that would be boring. But I start here because it gets really to a more fundamental question. And that more fundamental question is, why do we even have the Bible at all, especially the New Testament? And can we take God at His Word? Can we take God at His Word? Now, there are two ways to answer those questions. And the first way is the historical or literal, looking at textual criticism or sifting through the historical evidence and coming to conclusions. And this is an important, necessary approach, but it's not one we're going to take on a Sunday morning while we're trying to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so there are lectures on that. You can go to like Ligonier Ministries and watch a six-session lecture on stuff like that. But rather, what we're going to do over the next 4 to 6 weeks, we're going to look at the issue theologically and biblically to answer that question. Can we take God at His Word? Why can we trust the Word of God? Maybe along the way, maybe you'll get some historical and literary evidence thrown in, but that won't be our focus. Our focus is going to be on God and His Word. And so I've already mentioned we're going to do a series, and in our series we'll look at, can we take God at His Word? Do you love God and His Word? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient? Do you believe the Word of God is understandable? Do you believe that the Word of God is final? Do you believe what Jesus believed about the Word of God? We'll touch upon all those questions and more in this series in taking God at His Word. But today, as I said, this morning, we're going to look at why we can take God at His Word. And I'm not going to try to answer everything in that, but hopefully by the end of this sermon, you'll have an idea of why you can take God at His Word. Let us pray. Father, now as we look to Your Word, strengthen our faith and strengthen our conviction, not only about our Word, but about You and about Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, in a course I teach for the School of Divinity for Liberty University Online, I teach a course called The Survey of the History of Christianity. And in this course, students must write a discussion board, a little essay, a short essay, on the canonization of the New Testament. In other words, they must write a short essay on how did we get the New Testament. And this is an important question, since the Bible is basic to Christianity, right? That the Bible tells us what we believe and why we believe it and who the person and work of Jesus Christ is. And so since the Bible is so basic to Christianity, it's an important question for us, because if those of us who profess to be Christians are in any way in doubt about the canon of the New Testament or the Bible as a whole, then we'll have a hard time taking God at his word. And so there are several ways, if you were to answer that question, how did we get the New Testament? There are several ways you could answer that question. How did we get the canon of the New Testament? But it starts really with how you define the word canon. In the Greek, canon just means like a straight rod, a measuring rod, something you would use to measure something. They used rods back in the ancient world. And so that's its technical thing. But it's how you define it. And there's really three ways you could define that. You could define it as a fixed, final, closed list that was given by the early church sometime in the 4th or 5th century. That's one way. The second you could define it is books that were used functionally by the church by the end of the 2nd century. In other words, the church, these were the books, the 27 books of the New Testament that the church was using as the authoritative word of God. But the third way, is the definition we're going to look at is ontologically. Now, that's just a big word that means the nature of being in that. And what it means is these books, when they were given by God to his church, they were immediately canon. They were immediately authoritative as the word of God. Why? Because they were given by God. And so anything given by God is authoritative, right, in that. And so that's what we're going to look at. And so there is truth in the fact, though, that by the 4th or 5th century, the church as a whole, the early church, had come to a consensus and said, these are the 27 books that we find authoritative as the Word of God. Now, the church, unlike some people want to say, the church didn't vote what books were or were not in the Word of God. Rather, they had come to a consensus, or maybe it's better to say they had recognized over the years that these books were the Word of God, that they were authoritative, that they came from the hand of God. And so therefore, they were authoritative for Christian life and faith. Before that, the church, though, before the 4th or 5th century, the church had already been functionally recognizing and using most of these New Testament books as the Word of God. And really, this happened by the end of the 2nd century. In that. But even if we really look closer, even 100 years before that, the end of the 1st century, that they were using these books as the Word of God. But more importantly, the New Testament itself indicates that the early church recognized them as the Word of God. As soon as they were written and as soon as they received them as the Word of God. Now, why? And that's the question we're going to answer today. Why? But the short answer to that question of why is this, is that we as Christians believe that God has spoken about himself through the Bible. That's a basic belief of Christianity, that God has spoken, he has revealed himself, and he has done it through the Bible. That God has revealed who he is and what he has done throughout human history. And through these words found in the Bible, we learn about creation, we learn about Adam and Eve, we learn about God's dealing with man, we learn about his promises to Abraham, and so on and so forth. And so the words in the Bible are God's words, and he has spoken them to us so that we might come to know him and love him and worship him. And so if we want to know God, we must know and trust his word. We must take God at his word, which is the Bible. So this leads us then to that question, why can we take God at his word? Or why can we trust that the Bible is the word of God? And so here's the first reason why. For the Bible has God as its author. For the Bible has God as its author. We're going to look at quite a few different scriptures today. And so in your Bibles, if you would first turn to Hebrews chapter 1 is where we're going to start out. In Hebrews chapter 1. That's after the books of Titus and Timothy and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Philemon, before the book of James, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look starting in verses 1 through 2. And the first thing we're going to notice is that God has spoken. And so God has spoken, and so this is the first thing we'll notice, is that God has revealed himself. This is what we're going to be told here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, that God has spoken and that he has revealed himself. Listen, as I read verses 1 and 2, it says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the, and so I'm going to stop there. And so here in Hebrews 1 through 2, what we find four things from these two verses. That first of all, God has spoken, and he has spoken, or he has revealed himself. His revelation about himself is historical. It says long ago, at many times and many places. Over history, throughout human history, God has revealed himself. His revelation of himself is historical. But the second thing we notice here in these two verses is that God's revelation is verbal. It says God spoke, that God spoke, that God spoke to humanity. He spoke to man. Now, Paul tells us that one way in Romans chapter 1 that God spoke through creation. The Old Testament says that actually the first part of Psalm 19, which I didn't read, says the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And then in Romans 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that his divine power and attributes are known through creation. So God has spoken that way, but here we're told that God spoke verbally, that God spoke to man verbally in that. And we know that from the very beginning, right, in Genesis 1:1, right? It said God created the heavens and earth. How did he do it? He spoke creation into existence. And so God it speaks, he communicates to man. He does it verbally in revealing himself. But the third thing we see in these two verses concerning God's revelation of himself is that it is progressive and cumulative. It was at many times in many ways. And so it wasn't just once, but many times in many ways. As you look through the Old Testament, he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke through the prophets, and in these last days, he has spoken through Jesus Christ. It's progressive and cumulative. But fourthly, God's revelation is Christ-centered. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And that Son is the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, so in this last time, his God's revelation has reached its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the whole purpose of Scripture. When you think of the Bible as one overarching story, it's the story of redemption. It's the story of God saving his people. It's the story of God revealing that he's going to send a Messiah, a Savior, and that's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's the Bible is all about God's salvation of us. And that's why Paul writes in a passage we're going to look in a minute that all Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation. So here in Hebrews 1 through 2, we find that God has spoken. He's spoken in many times in many ways. And one of the many ways that God has revealed himself is through the written word, first in the Old Testament to his people, and now through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament to his people. And so God has spoken, but not only has God spoken, God speaks through his word. He speaks through his word. And this is his word. The Bible is God's word. Turn with me back in the Bible, in the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes there, starting in verse 14, he says, but as for you, and he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is God's word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, right now, I just want us to look at verse 16 there where he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. In other words, that God is the divine author of the Bible. Now, if you were to look at another translation, maybe you're not using the ESV translation like I am, and maybe your translation, like the NSAB, which is a very reliable, very good translation, it says this: all Scripture is inspired by God. And so that has historically, from starting with almost the first English translation of the Bible, with Tyndale and Wycliffe, that they have translated that verse inspired. But the problem is that word inspired today doesn't mean what it meant when they first translated that word into English. And so today, if you translate inspired, that might be a cloudy translation because of what the word inspired has come to mean in the minds of most people who speak English. And so really, the word inspired has come to mean the effect something has on another thing. As in, like a love poem, if I were to say, that love poem inspired me to love my wife better. That's what we mean by the word inspired today, right? You know, or I watched this movie about this documentary about this, and I was inspired to go out and do that. That's what that word has come to mean. But that's not what the Greek word here translated breathed out. And that's why the ESV translation is the best translation for this word, because it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. What is being described in here is not the effect that Scripture has on us, but the fact that Scripture originated from God. God breathed it out. God wrote every Scripture, every book, every chapter, every line, every phrase, every word, every jot and tittle. It comes from the mouth of God. And so nothing in this verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is about the effect of Scripture on the reader. The Bible has a lot to say about that. It's all about the fact that it has God as its author. God is its source. Its source is in Him. And so God spoke. He inspired. We call this the inspiration of Scripture, and that's fine as long as you understand. It's not talking about the effect of Scripture on us. It's talking about the fact that God is the originator and the source of Scripture. But not only that, we know, and the Bible teaches us, not only has God spoken, that He has spoken through His Word, He is the author of the Bible, but that God used men to write down the words of Scripture. God spoke through men. And we can see this in the Old Testament, but I just want us to turn to a passage in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's after the Hebrews, after the book of James. 2 Peter chapter 1. In here, in a passage found in verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Peter is writing this. He's written about how he was an eyewitness of the transformation of Jesus on the hill, right? They went up the hill, Jesus and three disciples, they see him transformed. So he starts off talking about this, and he says, I was an eyewitness of this, but he says, we have something better. Now, what could be better than seeing Jesus transformed into His glory right before your eyes, right? Well, Peter says this is what is better. He says, the Word of God, what we have is better. Now, why is it better? Listen to what he says. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to what you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so here Peter is telling us two things. First, the thing that he's telling us is that the Word of God did not come from someone writing it down, and then God said, hey, that's pretty good. I think I'll bless it and call it Scripture. He's saying that's not how Scripture came about. This is what skeptics believe. They believe that in the 4th or 5th century that the church held these councils and the church voted on Scripture, that this would be the 27 books in the New Testament. They voted on it, and once they voted, God blessed it and said, okay, this can be my word. Well, that's not what happened. The authors wrote the books. The church agreed. It's not the church just recognized from the beginning that it was the Word of God, because it didn't come from man. And that's what he says in verse 20. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. So the prophet Scripture, that's just another term for God's Word or the Bible in that. And so he says, rather, the Word of God comes from human authors who wrote down what the Holy Spirit led them to write down. That's verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God is the divine author, but he used human authors, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we see this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they're from God. God directed Moses to write down the first five books of the Old Testament. We're told that. The Holy Spirit, the other thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit shaped the authors' lives, and he worked actively in them as they were writing. And so basically what that means is that the Holy Spirit directed the lives of those who wrote the Bible so that they'd be ready to write the Bible. He used their personalities. He used their experiences. He used their knowledge to write. And God superintended their lives as they wrote it. And so they didn't write out of their own, hey, I think I've tried to write something inspiring. That's not what it was. Rather, the Holy Spirit led them to write down the words of God. The Bible, therefore, the Word of God, Scripture, is both a divine and a human book. God as its author, using men, the instrumentality of men, to write down his word. And there's no reason to think that this was a mechanical dictation, that God gave them the words and they just were like robots writing it down, but rather that the Holy Spirit used their personalities and backgrounds and language and experiences to write down his word. Basically, what it means is that God acted, and the human men who wrote it down, they acted. This is what's called concurrence. Now, this is a big word, a fancy word that just really means, again, God acted and man acted. That's what concurrence is, that both God and man are acting together. It's like when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says to the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's what he tells them. But then he goes on in the very next verse, he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's what that's what's happening. He's talking about concurrence. God is at work in you, but you are to work out your salvation by living out the Christian life in a manner worthy of Christ. And so this is the same principle at work here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Verse 21, God is the divine author of Scripture, and he moves the human authors to write down his word. Again, I've been careful not to use the word inspire. God didn't inspire the human authors to write the word. That would be misleading. Rather, the biblical writers did not conceive as the Scriptures as a human product where the Spirit of God then breathed into it, but rather it was a divine product produced by their instrumentality, by God using them. In that, God breathes out Scripture, and He used human instruments to do so. Now, some people might object to the dual authorship of Scripture with this objection: well, if God used humans, well, the error is human, and therefore, the New Testament or the Bible is full of mistakes because humans make errors, right? Well, certainly we do, but that doesn't mean we have to. And sometimes we don't make mistakes, right? A grand master on the piano can play a concerto perfectly, right? In that. And so we don't necessarily have to make mistakes. I teach a course. I grade papers all the time. And once in a while, it's very rare, but once in a while, I come across a paper that is mistake-free, both in form and content. And so you don't have to, just because we're human doesn't mean we will make a mistake. And so plus, if God the Holy Spirit is carrying them along, then don't you suppose that God can superintend his work so that it's mistake-free? That the creator of the universe has the ability to guide men to write down his word without any mistakes. And so Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God as His Word, he says this: the dual authorship of Scripture does not necessitate imperfection any more than the two natures of Christ mean our Savior must have sinned. And so we can take God at his word, for he is the author of Scripture. But secondly, we can take God at his word, for the Bible itself that was viewed as the word of God by those who wrote it and by those whom it was written. Or to put it in other words, in the words of Sinclair Ferguson from his book, From the Mouth of God, he writes, because they, that is the Scriptures of the Bible, express a self-conscious awareness that they are God's word. In this sense, they make a claim on us to believe that they are the word of God. And so, as we look again at the Old Testament, Moses, we look at Moses, God told Moses, and so Moses told God, told him to write it down. He did. And so it was the word of God that he said to them. And how do we know it was the word of God? Because God said to his people, he said to them, if you follow my word, you'll be blessed. If you don't follow my word, you'll be cursed. And in fact, the rest of the Old Testament, that's a lot of what we see, that the Israelites turning away from the word of God, punishing them there for their sin, them returning and God blessing them. And also, when we look at the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see that Jesus quoted the Old Testament as the authoritative word of God, and so did the apostles. That Jesus himself, he said to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, he says, you search the Scriptures, and it's well that you do, for in them you find me. You search them for eternal life, and they are about me. And so he, even Jesus, saw the Old Testament as the word of God. In fact, that was something he never quibbled with about the Pharisees. His argument with the Pharisees was concerning their interpretation of God's word. But I want us to look at what the New Testament here says. Turn over, if you're still on Peter, just turn, look at chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 in chapter 3. And so it says in verses 15, starting in verse 15, and Peter's writing, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. What's the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures? As they do the other scriptures. So, the first thing we see here, is that the Apostle Peter viewed the Apostle Paul's letters as the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. He mentions the Apostle Paul, how other people take his letters and twist them as they do the other scriptures. And so what we learn is that already, when Peter is writing his book, that the writings of the Apostle Paul are considered scriptures. And so just like us today, Peter found Paul's writings hard. But really the main point is that the Apostle Peter considered Apostle Paul's letters as the Word of God. So what does that say about the Apostle Peter's letters then? If Paul was an apostle and all the apostles' letters are considered the Word of God, then Peter's writing here is the Word of God. And then the Apostle John's writing in the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation, that's the Word of God. What does it say about the Gospel of Matthew that was written about the Apostle Matthew, that is the Word of God? You see that even Peter recognized the others were the Word of God. And so we see how even in the New Testament, they recognized as they wrote these letters that they were writing the Word of God. But then if we go from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul, we'll see that the Apostle Paul himself viewed his own message and letters as the Word of God. And we're going to do this by turning over to the letters of the Thessalonians. This again is before the book of Hebrews and before... before the book of Timothy and Titus is the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And we're going to look at four different passages where here these letters that Paul already recognized that they are the Word of God. And so 1st Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he writes, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, what you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is. It is the word of God, which is work in you believers." And so Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonians that when they heard the gospel, him preaching the word, that they accepted it as the word of God. Now, that's not necessarily his letters, but already see that what Paul teaches or writes down is considered authoritative as the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his letter, what he just wrote before that in his letter. And he says, whoever disregards what I've just written is disregarding not man, but God. Why? Because it's the word of God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word, either the gospel, or by our letter." And so he's saying here that this is the word of God, and you're to hold firm to these teachings. This is what I've written or what I've spoken is the word of God. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "And for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." I think I'm in the wrong verse, but let me read the verse. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." And so here again, he's saying that this is the word of God. And if a person won't obey what we're saying, take note of that person in that. And so here we see that even the Apostle Paul viewed what he spoke and wrote as the word of God. Why? Because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned by Christ himself on the road to Damascus to go and preach the good news to the Gentiles. But finally, we see that the Apostle Paul not only viewed his own letters, but he viewed other letters or other books in the New Testament as the Word of God. Now, I'm only going to look at one instance of this. This is found in 1 Timothy 5:18. You don't need to turn there, but it says this. The Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "For the Scripture says," so he's talking about the Word of God, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Now, in that verse, Paul is quoting from two different places in Scripture. And in the first one, first he starts off, "For the Scripture says." And so he's applying that both of those are Scripture, right? "For the Scripture says." He quotes first from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, "You shall not muzzle an ox when he's treading out the grain," which is what you think he would do. But secondly, very interestingly, he quotes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7, "The laborer deserves his wages." He's quoting from a parable of Jesus, where Jesus says in that parable, the laborer deserves his wages in that. And so we see that even the Apostle Paul recognized that the Gospel of Luke was the Word of God. Now, there's many more places we could look to show that the apostles and the New Testament church, the early church, viewed the New Testament books as the Word of God. But I think that will suffice. We get the idea. So that moves me to our third point, that we can trust the Word of God because it is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can trust the Word of God because it is about the person and work of God. We're going to go back to where we started, Hebrews chapter 1. So if you've left your finger there, you're ahead of us. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and let me just say I'm glad everyone could join us back on Zoom and Facebook Live as we had technical difficulties this morning. But we're back in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. And the author writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." And then the author takes 13 chapters to tell us about how Jesus Christ is better than anything that has gone before, right? Better than the temple, better than the covenant, better better than the high priest, that Jesus is the better in that, is the greater, is the word he used. And so we come that, and so what we see here, God has spoken to through the words of the Bible, the pages of the Bible, throughout the pages of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22, about his son Jesus Christ. In that, the Old Testament points to the coming of the Son of God in the flesh to save his people from their sins, starting there in Genesis chapter 3, where God makes a promise that he will send a seed of Adam who will crush Satan, all the way up to Revelation 22, where we see that in the presence of Jesus there's no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. And so the New Testament itself tells us about how Jesus Christ came and took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived in obedience to the Father. He went to the cross willingly to die in our place. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The end. God's word is completed in Jesus Christ. That's why we can trust God's word. Is one, we don't need further revelation, because the fullness of God, he has revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. And so in Christ, we have God's final revelation to us. And this is what the New Testament tells us about. We can trust it. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we can trust God's word in that. And in fact, to believe in the good news, the gospel and the person of work of Jesus Christ, is to believe in God's word. It's to believe that the work of Christ on the cross is finished. And let me put it another way. Let me put it this way. What we believe about God's word will affect what we believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ and how we respond to him. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Taking God at His Word, he puts it this way. The finality of Christ's redemption for us is ultimately tied to the finality of his revelation to us. If we say revelation is not complete, then we must admit that somehow the work of redemption also remains unfinished. Scripture is enough because the work of Christ is enough. They stand or fall together. You see, Christ on the cross said it is finished. We can trust God's word because of Jesus Christ. And so, dear one, I want to say this morning that you can take God at his word, that you can trust in his word. Kevin DeYoung goes on to say, he says this, he says, ultimately, we believe the Bible because we believe in the power and wisdom and goodness and truthfulness of the God whose authority and veracity cannot be separated from the Bible. We trust the Bible because it is God's Bible. And God being God, we have every reason to take him at his word. You see, what he's saying is we believe that God is good and all that he does is good and truthful and right. And if God is good and all that he does is truthful and good and right, then his word is truthful and good and right, and that we can take God at his word. Let me just wrap up this morning really quickly by answering the question, how? How can we take God at his word? I would say first, by reading the Bible to hear the voice of God. Read the Bible to hear the voice of God. If it is God's word, then when we read God's word, we are hearing God's voice, for God has spoken. And so read the Bible to hear the voice of God. Don't read the Bible just for information. Now, information is important, right? But that's not where we want to stop. We want to read the Bible to hear the voice of God. The Bible is God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So we want to read the Bible to hear the voice of God. Now, let me give you the negative to that. The negative to that is don't look to hear the voice of God in some still small voice in your inner ear. That's what a lot of Christians do today. Instead of turning to the word of God, which is the voice of God, where God has spoken, they sit around and they wait to hear, have a revelation from God, and then they blame it on the Holy Spirit, when it may have just been indigestion, right? And so turn to the word of God. You want to hear the voice of God? Read the word of God. That's where God has spoken, and he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't need to whisper in your ear to tell you his will. He has sounded from the mountaintop through his word. Read the word of God to hear the voice of God. Second, study the Bible to understand the voice of God. Study it to understand the plain meaning of the text. That's one of the great things about God's word. God communicated it, and he communicated it so we could understand what he's saying. And so when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's not too hard to figure out what that means, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you love yourself. You know how you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, and so read the Bible to understand the voice of God. Study it to understand the plain meaning of the text in there. There's not esoteric hidden things. And so that's the negative. Don't look for hidden messages in God's word. Some people do that. They look under, in fact, one of the early church fathers, and this is where he went off base, he said, look for the layer underneath the layer underneath the layer. So he had like four layers of what the Bible could say, each word could say, each verse or scripture could say. You know, there's what the plain meaning, and there are no hidden meanings in the text. Don't look for hidden messages in God's word. Christianity isn't a mystery religion. God spoke. He has revealed himself. God has clearly revealed himself to those he has given eyes to see and ears to hear. Study to understand the voice of God. And thirdly, take God at his word by obeying his voice. Take God at his word by obeying his voice in that. And so why do we want to hear the voice of God? So that we know how to live out the Christian life and faith. So that we know how to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that. And so we want to not just hear God's word, but obey it. We don't want to be like James says, a hearer only, but never a doer of the word. And that's like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, James says, then goes away and then immediately forgets what he looked like. And so we don't want to be that person. We want to hear God's voice and we want to obey it. You know, one of the saddest things, at least I would say for American Christianity, about the life of many Christians is the fact that they miss out on the fact that God has spoken to them. I mean, how wonderful is that? You know, that we can open up the Bible and God is speaking to us. That we can open up to a psalm and hear the psalms like we read in Psalm 19 in that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims its handiwork. And so this is God's voice speaking to us. But the saddest thing is that despite the just incredible amount of Bibles and translations we have in English, very few Christians take the time to really get into the Word of God and hear the voice of God. He's spoken to us through the words of the Bible, and we have unlimited access. I have it on my phone. I have it on my laptop. I have it on my iPad. I have 20 Bibles in my office, right, of different versions and translations. We just have unlimited access to the Word of God. And just the saddest thing is that people don't avail themselves of hearing the voice of God, of reading His Word. But God has spoken. He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who has humbled Himself by taking on flesh to communicate to us the good news of salvation. And this ought to drive us to open the good book and humbly bow before God and His word and pray the words of the psalmist in 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Or to pray or to say like the prophet Samuel when he said, speak, O Lord, your servant hears. May that be our heart today. Let us pray. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word that you have spoken, that you've spoken through men of long ago, through your spirit, who have given us your words of truth, your words of life, who have revealed to us your Son, Jesus Christ, and who died for us, that even while yet sinners, he died for us, that he gave his life that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Father, I pray if there's anyone who listened today to this word, to your word that you spoke, that one, Father, that they would place their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that two, Father, having placed their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that their eyes would be open to the wondrous things that are found in your word. And that they might say with every other Christian, "Speak, O Lord. Your servant hears." We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.